Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Luke's Gospel. We're going to be in Luke chapter 8, verses 23 through 25. We're continuing a series through Luke's Gospel. And while you're turning to Luke 8, let me just say, if you're new here, if you're visiting here today, you don't know me. My name is Joe Thorne. I'm the preaching pastor here, the lead pastor at Redeemer Fellowship. And if you are not inclined to listen to me today, that's fine. I understand that. I probably wouldn't want to listen to me either, but I want to encourage you to listen to God's word today, because when God's word is heard, you are hearing the voice of God. God's word speaks to you today. So I hope that you will hear the scripture today as we look at Luke 8, verses 22 through 25. It says in Luke 8, 22, one day Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and the raging waves. And they ceased, and there was calm. And he said to them, "Where's your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" This is God's word. Let's pray. God, we pray that you would help us to understand and receive and believe your word today. Overcome our resistance, overcome our unbelief, overcome our insistence on being right, that we might confess that you are right and what your word says is true. We pray, God, that you will teach us and change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know that expression, you can't see the forest for the trees. We all know that expression. I think most of us know that expression. You can't see the forest for the trees. Our homeboy can't see the forest for the trees. Usually we're saying it about somebody else, right? They can't see it. Sometimes it's about a group. They can't see the forest for the trees. And if you don't know what that means, what it essentially means is that some people are so focused on a set of details or on a few particulars, the trees, that they do not understand the whole, the forest. People are so focused, so dialed in, they're so narrowly focused on a few individual things that they miss out on the bigger point, the bigger principle, or the answer to the problem. We understand the expression, we probably use the expression, but more importantly, we all do this very thing. We all sometimes miss the forest for the trees. We get so focused on a few particulars that we miss the bigger truth, especially when our circumstances are sharp or jagged, when they're hot and painful. When circumstances are difficult and they're in our business, those tend to be the things that we dial in on very, very closely, very carefully. We focus on these things, and in that moment, we can miss bigger truths, more important truths. In our faith, especially, we will be tempted to miss God for the grief. We will see the few things, see the up close painful things, and miss the bigger reality. Certainly, that's what the disciples are experiencing here. In fact, we learn something from this passage, from these disciples and from Jesus. In this passage, we learn this today, that our faith weakens whenever we lose sight of the truth and the grace of God. Your faith, my faith, our dependency on Jesus, this living connection that we have to God, that weakens whenever we lose sight of the truth of God and the grace of God. We're going to see that in this passage. It begins with Jesus and his disciples in verse 22 getting ready to set sail. They're going to hop onto what we call generally the Sea of Galilee, even though it's a freshwater lake, okay? It's a lake. It's a good-sized lake. It's about 8 miles across from where they're going to where they want to get, and they're on their way. Now, this is not a little tiny rowboat. It's not a little two-person sailboat. I know some people are, I don't want to make anybody mad. So they're getting ready to go across, but this boat has to at least seat 13 people because it's Jesus and his disciples. So it's not a teeny tiny boat. It's a good-sized boat. They're going across this lake, and as they get going, Jesus takes a nap. There are two things here that make this story interesting for us, right? The slumber and the storm. Like, these two things come together. Jesus sleeps, and in the midst of it, there's a storm. This is the context in which everything unfolds. Now, when it says in verse 23 that Jesus, you know, he gets on the boat, they're going across. We don't know why they're going across. There's no purpose given. But what we do know is that at some point, Jesus decides to lay down and rest. And I love this. I love this. Not just because I love naps and love sleeping. I love this because it's a demonstration of Jesus' utter humility. When the Son of God took on human flesh, it wasn't a small thing. It was a dramatic act of humiliation. He humbled himself. He condescended in love to become one of us. I marvel at people that don't need much sleep. I marvel at it. I think about those creators, those brains, those geniuses, those cultural leaders, those innovators, and they seem to live on very little sleep. They get like 4 hours of sleep because they're always reading, they're always creating, they're always doing, and they get like 4 hours of sleep and they're accomplishing all this stuff. And you know, if I don't get 6 hours, I'm a jerk. You do not want to hang with me if I haven't gotten at least 6 hours. Eight is a starting point. I think like eight is good. I'd like to get 8 hours of sleep. I don't get that, but that's what I like. So when I read about these guys like Al Mohler, right? Dr. Al Mohler, the president of the best Southern Baptist seminary you can go to. That's where I went. So I don't just have to say that. I think that's an objective truth that we can all agree that the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky is the best Southern Baptist seminary you can go to. Dr. Mohler is a brilliant man. He's a genius. I think he lives on like 4 hours of sleep and he reads like 4 books a day. The guy's always reading, doing, thinking, I can't do that. Jesus became one of us, so authentically one of us in his humanity that he needed to rest. He needed to sleep. Jesus got tired. Jesus got hungry. Jesus got weary. Jesus knows the burn of lactic acid in his leg muscles from walking all day. Like, Jesus knows what it is to be fully human. He's on this boat. He's tired from preaching, miracles, teaching, and dealing with half-believing disciples. He's finally like, I'm going to take a nap. Nothing's going to wake me up. And the storm kicks in. So Jesus, in the midst of his humanity and fatigue, perhaps, he's taking a nap. They're on this lake, and this storm comes rolling in. Now, if you do reading on the Sea of Galilee or this lake, what you'll find is that it's about 800 feet below sea level, so it's really low, and the region immediately around it is really high with these mountains. So you've got this mixture of hot, moist air towards the bottom and this cool air up on top, and frequently it causes these turbulent storms, these tempests, to be created instantaneously on this body of water. That's what happened here. The storm kicks up, and it's a bad storm. This is not just like, oh, you know, it's a storm. It's, you know, it's raining. It's no big deal. They are taking on water, is what it says. Right? They're taking on water. The Bible says that they were in danger. Right? So they were filling with water in verse 23, and they were in danger. It means that it wasn't just a matter of perspective. They were actually in danger. This was scary. And it should have been scary. This boat can capsize. That's what they're facing. They're terrified in this moment. And Jesus is zonked out. Jesus is sleeping. And so the disciples, they are facing the storm on their own. And so they go and they turn towards Jesus. And now Jesus and these disciples are going to face this storm together. That's in verse 24. So the disciples are panicking. They don't know what to do. They're not ready for the storm. We can relate to that when you just don't know what to do. The circumstances are beyond your control. They're bigger than you. You freak out. We get scared. So they go and they wake up Jesus. Why are they waking up Jesus? Some of you think they're waking up Jesus because they know Jesus can handle this business. You think like they're going to get Jesus because Jesus can calm the storm. That's not why they're going to Jesus. When Jesus calms the storm, they freak out. They're like, oh, man, he just did that. They're not expecting Jesus to calm the storm. They're not going to Jesus because they think he's got the answer to their problem. They're going to Jesus. Maybe they're going to Jesus to warn him about the danger. They've lost sight of who Jesus is. They don't know who Jesus is in this moment. In this moment, they are not believing. Their faith has been weakened. They wake up Jesus from his much-needed nap. And Jesus gets up and he rebukes twice. Jesus rebukes the storm, and then he rebukes the disciples. And both he does rather tenderly, in my opinion. First, he rebukes the storm. It says, he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. In Mark chapter 4, verse 39, we get the words that Jesus actually uttered. Three words Jesus uttered. He steps into, imagine the chaos, right? Just imagine the chaos. Crying, bawling men, afraid of this storm that's going to capsize their boat. They're all freaking out. And Jesus has woken up. The water is rising well above the mast of the sail, right? Like there's just this wave tossing the boat up. Water's coming in. The boat is potentially falling apart. So Jesus is standing there on this rocking, creaking, cracking boat, and Jesus says three words, peace be still. That's all he says. Jesus steps up to the waves and he says, peace, be still. And when he says it, now Jesus isn't uttering an incantation. It's not magic. Okay, it's not, Jesus isn't harnessing a power outside of himself like he's Gandalf telling that demon monster, you shall not pass. He's not doing that. It didn't really work anyway. Did it take Gandalf down? I feel like Gandalf lost it. Anyway, it doesn't matter. The point is, he's not a magician. He's not a wizard. He's not harnessing magic. Jesus doesn't have to yell at the ocean. He can just say, peace, be still, because the ocean obeys him because he's Jesus, because he's the Son of God. Think about it like this. In my family, when I tell my boy, hey, buddy, he's sitting right there. Look how handsome he is. He looks like me with hair. Hey, buddy, you got to go bring in the garbage cans. Do I yell at you to bring in the garbage cans, or do I just say, hey, buddy, can you bring in those garbage cans? Bring in the garbage. I say it like that, right? Just say yes. Okay. So I say, I calmly say, bring in the garbage. I don't have to yell. You know why I don't have to yell? Because the little boy's going to do it. He's going to go, okay, I'll go. Unless he forgets. Sometimes he forgets. But the point is like, I don't have to yell. And I do yell sometimes because I'll say it five times and homeboy won't do it. And I know you're not supposed to yell. You can judge me, whatever. The point is I go, do this, do this. Hey, remember when I said do this? Do that thing. Do that thing I told you to do. Do it when I tell you to do it. And then eventually I'm yelling. I'm yelling because I don't really have control of the situation, right? That's why we yell. We lose our patience because we've lost control. Jesus hasn't lost control. Jesus doesn't have to yell, you shall not pass. Jesus isn't facing something that's bigger than him. Jesus owns that water. Jesus made that water. Jesus says, shh, and everything goes quiet. But he's not done rebuking. He rebukes the waves, and they stop, and he turns towards his disciples, and then he rebukes them. Where's your faith? Where is it? What happened? What happened to you guys? It got a little scary and you gave up. What happened? Their faith weakened when they lost sight of the truth and the grace of God. That's what happened. What's the whole point of this account? The point of this account is not Jesus calming the storm. Right? He does that, and it's a demonstration of his power, of his supremacy. But Jesus himself makes the point about their weakness, about our weakness. Where's your faith? This is what we are asking ourselves today. This is what you must ask yourself today. Where is my faith? Because I know that you are in the midst of a storm. Or if you're not, I know that a storm is rolling in. Here's what I've learned in 20 years of pastoral ministry. Everybody is hurting. Everybody is suffering. Everybody is in the midst of a storm that is truly dangerous and potentially capable of capsizing their lives. Most people that I know in this church, regardless of how you might perceive them, they're taken on water and they're afraid. Where's your faith? Why is it weak? Why is my faith weak? Because at times it is, right? At times your faith is weak. Why does that happen? What is it that makes our faith falter? It's two things, really. I think it's two things. One, it's a lack of knowledge. And two, it's a lack of thoughtfulness. See, faith is dependency on God. That's what faith is. It is dependency on Jesus. It's trust, right? I trust that Jesus is the only one who can take away my sin and reconcile me to my Maker. I trust that I am saved or rescued or forgiven by God's grace alone and not by my works, not by my effort. I depend on God. And faith just deepens from there. It's dependency. The undoing of our faith, the weakening of our faith, is because of a lack of knowledge or thought. So here's what I mean. Faith weakens through a lack of knowledge in terms of bad theology. Bad theology will undermine your faith. Because what is theology? It is the knowledge of God. It's not just knowing things about God. It is the knowledge of God himself, which means that we must know some things about him, who he is, what he does, his person or his character, and his work. So we must learn about God. We must know something about God in order to have a relationship with him. If you don't know anything about God, how can you relate to him? How can you trust him? How is it that you trust anybody? Because you know them. I was the most insane Napoleon complex jealous boyfriend you could imagine back in the day, because I'm little and I'm maybe a 5 on the looks department, at least back then. Things have gone downhill. And I'd have a girlfriend, and if I saw some dude talking to my girl, I would just like lose my mind. Super insecure. Maybe because I didn't date the most trustworthy girls either. I don't know. All I know is that when I met my wife, the most beautiful woman I've ever seen, I've never had a jealous moment like that. And all the guys on my floor in college wanted to marry the girl that I married because she's an awesome girl. But all the friends that she could have, I never felt that way because I can trust her, right? So her character, her person, I can trust her. Faith is trusting God. It's dependency on God. And unless you have a knowledge of God, the theology, you can't properly trust him. And bad theology, meaning an improper understanding of who God is, will mean that your faith, even if you have some kind of trust, it's not in the God who is, it's in the God of your imagination. Bad theology undermines faith altogether. Think about it. Is God good? And if you say yes, what does it mean for God to be good? That's theology. And if you don't understand that God is good and what it means for God to be good, then you cannot begin to possibly relate to him in the midst of your painful circumstances. Is God sovereign? Is he in control? Does he have a plan? Is God involved in my life? And to what degree? Is he involved in the details of my life? Is God loving? This is theology, people, and it's just the tip of the iceberg. A lack of knowledge, bad theology, weakens your faith. And it's not just bad theology. That's just one expression of it. Really, what we're talking about here is an ignorance of Scripture, right? So a lack of knowledge weakens our faith, and this primarily happens through the ignorance of Scripture. We are so blessed to have this book that God has given us, right? 66 books, letters, poetry, didactic literature, teaching literature, narratives, all that. We have all prophecy. We have all of these genres of literature. God has gone out of his way to communicate himself to us in all of these different art forms, right? He gives us his word to know. And our ignorance of this book is devastating to our faith because Scripture is the primary means by which we are spiritually knowing and growing in Christ. Your knowing of God, your knowing of Christ can only happen in conjunction with the scripture. This is where God is revealed. This is how you can know God. This is how you can know yourself. This is how you can make sense of your world. This is the only proper lens through which we can rightly see clearly what is happening around us. We need this word because this is what God uses to change our very hearts and our characters. He sanctifies us. That's the word. He sanctifies us. He spiritually transforms us progressively as we read and receive his word. Your faith will weaken through a lack of knowledge, whether it's bad theology or the ignorance of scripture that will definitely lead to bad theology. You see, our faith weakens when we lose sight of the truth of God. But our faith also weakens through a lack of thoughtfulness. And by thoughtfulness, I mean the exercise, the working out of this knowledge. Thoughtfulness is engaging the knowledge that we have. Knowledge must be exercised or it atrophies. Right? Your faith can atrophy. It can be strong, it can be ripped, it can be cut, or it can be small, weak. I know this, right? We've got some CrossFitters at the church. You guys are so annoying. We've got CrossFitters in the church. And I actually admire you. I love you. I think it's awesome. But here's the thing. I was never like that. I was never a CrossFit person, never a weightlifter or anything like that. But I do remember that I was pretty chubby, heavier than I am now even. And when we started Redeemer, I started running. I can talk about this now because I don't do it anymore and I put all the weight back on. So I started running and I lost like 30 pounds, a little bit more. I lost 30 pounds from running and eating better. And I felt good. And then that was 2007. On 2012, I stopped running and now I am what my kids used to call plumpy. I am not what I was. Things have atrophied, and not only atrophied, I've added plump, I guess, is the word. Faith works like this. Faith is this living thing. It can be weak, or it can be strong. And the exercise of the knowledge of God in his word, right, the exercise of that, the thoughtfulness required causes our faith to grow. And there are three ways that we tend to neglect thoughtfulness as it relates to the truth of God. One is that we forget God in our circumstances, right? We're so focused on the trees, right? We're so focused on the trees, the water coming into the boat, the wind that just blew down the mast, tore the sail. We're so focused on the disaster, the pain, the fear, the uncertainty. We're so focused on what's potentially going to happen next, or we're so focused on what just happened, we can't look forward. We're so up close and personal with the things. Our circumstances are hard to ignore, and it's hard to see anything else beyond them because they're right in our face. But that just makes it all the easier for us to forget God in the midst of our circumstances. He is there, right? He's present. Our faith weakens when we aren't exercising the truth that we know about God. We forget him because things are crazy. We panic. And if we forget God and our circumstances, the second thing that we do is we forget to pray. Right? Prayer is one of the primary ways we exercise our faith because prayer is what? This expression of dependency on God. Prayer is simply a pleading with God for what we do not deserve, for the help that we need but can't find on our own. We forget to pray, right? And I forget to pray. Like some of you, when you get into difficult circumstances, you become prayer warriors. It's like you don't pray at all. You don't bother at all until it gets really bad, and then you're like, oh, Jesus, help me, right? But then there's the flip side of you, and the flip side of you are like, you'll pray, and it's always, hey, God's great, thanks God for everything. But then when life goes crazy, you stop praying. You don't pray at all. You just buckle down. You're like, I just got to get this done. You become stoic. Maybe you even become bitter. Maybe you even become angry at God. A lot of you are probably in the middle there somewhere. This is where we tend to be, one of those places. But we forget to pray. Right? We forget to pray, whether it's times of peace or times of pain. I know I tend to be the guy that when things get difficult, I slow down in prayer, and I just got to get things done. I'm going to focus. I'm going to do it myself. I'm just going to become an independent, autonomous little man, and I'm going to do my thing instead of crying out for mercy. We forget God in our circumstances. We forget to pray. This weakens our faith because we're not stirring ourselves up through the exercise of the truth of God. There's a third thing we forget. We forget God's faithfulness in our past. We forget God's past faithfulness. When we lose sight of, when we forget, when we stop remembering all that God has already done for us, our faith weakens, and when it comes crisis time, crunch time, we're not ready. Jesus says, where's your faith? I mean, think about it. Can we just talk in general? Can't you think back to a time in your life, to multiple times in your life where you can say, if it wasn't for God, I wouldn't have made it through that. I can tell you for sure, I would not be alive if it weren't for the grace of God. Long before I was a believer. How many times can you recall in your life, can you think back? It's like, wow, God saved me. God protected me. God preserved me. Or we take a step even farther back from that and look at the true bigger picture, right? God's been faithful to you, hasn't he? Hasn't he loved you from before you were born? Predestined you to be adopted as his son? Hasn't he caused you to be born again? Christ died for you. He's given you every spiritual blessing. In fact, he has given you everything you need for life and godliness. He has preserved your soul. When you stop remembering that, when you lose sight of God's faithfulness to you throughout your life, when you come upon hard times and difficult, painful circumstances, you are likely to be unprepared. I mean, think about it. Listen to Romans 8. I want to read you the whole chapter. I'm not going to do that, but I want you to read Romans 8 this week. But just listen to part of Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? To the grace of God in saving us and loving us. What should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Think about the storms. Think about the difficulties. Think about your circumstances. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or any circumstance whatsoever? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So in the midst of deadly, dangerous circumstances where Christians are actually dying, he's asking the question, what can really happen to me? I mean, yes, death can happen, but what can really happen to me, to my soul? In verse 37, he says, no, in all these things, even death, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know Christ's faithfulness to you throughout your life? Do you know God's love? You see how it's theology thoughtfully brought into your own heart so that you can recall what God has done for you, so that now when you face the storm, you don't despair. You don't lose your mind. Faith weakens because of a lack of thought. Because of a lack of knowledge, right? Our faith weakens when we lose sight of the truth of God, thought, and the grace of God, right? Thoughtfulness about his mercy in our lives. The storm is here. You guys are in it, and I know you're in it because I talk to you. I see it. We're slipping on the deck. We're holding on for dear lives. We're scared. We're anxious, we're angry, we're at a loss for a plan. It's all hands on deck and it's still out of control. And that's when it's the easiest to miss the forest as we focus on the trees. Let's be really clear here. The storm may pass, but there will be another. The promise is not that Jesus is going to calm the storm in your life. That's not the promise. He rarely does that. When he does it, it's pretty sweet, and he rarely does it. The promise is that he's with you in the storm. He's not just in the boat. He's with you. He's in you. And he controls that storm. He has a purpose and a plan. This is the promise, right? The question that we have to ask is, where is my faith? Well, I can tell you where it needs to be. It needs to be grounded, rooted, connected to, vitally connected to Jesus. You see, if you look to Jesus, if you look to Christ, that's where you see God up close, right? We're talking about missing the forest for the trees, missing God for the grief, right? So where do you see God but in the face of Jesus, in the person of Christ? That's where we see God up close, in control, able to speak and bring creation to a halt. In Jesus, we see God loving in ways that we would never have seen before. We see God protecting. We see God near. We see God saving us. The storm, here's the painful truth, and I know it's painful, but it's a beautiful pain. The storm is where your faith will truly grow if you see God in the midst of it. If you will not lose sight. Because what happens in the midst of the storm? We hold on, not to the ship, but to Christ. We hold on to him because we know that he is the thing that does not move. He is the one that we can trust, who will not fail, who will not take on water, who will not sink. Jesus is a true savior for all who believe. We have a faith that can be frail or weak, but it can also be strong and hardy, and it is built up in the midst of those difficult, painful, sharp, jagged circumstances. Because that's when we know, better than any other time, that Jesus is a savior. That's when we know, better than any other time, that Jesus is enough, that he is all that we need. It's when we remember that Christ is ours and we are his. It's in those times when we see the necessity of drawing near to Christ. I say it a lot here. I never heard it a lot going to church as a young Christian. I didn't hear this a lot, but I say it a lot here, and I say it for a reason. I see more pain and darkness in people's lives as a pastor than I ever did before. You guys are going through difficult times. And it's not because you are uniquely screwed up. You are screwed up. But not uniquely so. There's no difference between you lot and the Baptist church down the road or the non-denominational church down the road or whatever. If there is a difference, it's that you are honest about it. You confess it. You allow people to see your storm, your pain, your suffering, and you encourage each other to go to Jesus in the midst of it. In your darkest, scariest days, God is there. He is real. That means right now, he is present. He is real. Jesus is there. If you will draw near to him, you will find your faith strengthened. You will not just survive. You will spiritually thrive. Let's look to Christ. And let's call each other to look to Christ and not pretend the storm isn't scary, but not lose our minds either, because we know that Jesus is with us and for us. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would teach us by your word. Lord, we don't always have the words to say. Certainly don't have all knowledge, we don't have all the answers, but we know that your word is true, and your word helps us to understand you and what you do, and even ourselves, and what you've called us to be. We pray that you would strengthen us and encourage us now to not shrink back from the challenges and the difficulties and even the assaults in our lives, but that we would move forward in faithfulness, trusting Christ, being obedient to you as we lock arms with each other to be your people in a broken world. In Jesus' name, amen.